Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, who forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
When we're at Revive, for most of us it feels great to be a Christian, doesn't it? I mean, you do feel the love of God's people, don't you? People actually do care about us when we're here. And you can let your kids wander around and you don't need to be frightened of them. No one's going to steal anything from your car. We've had a great time this weekend, haven't we? Fabulous time. And it's so much fun being part of God's people, isn't it? I don't know whether you were, you know, rocking with Jazz Bomb last night in here, but wasn't it fun? It's great fun with being with God's people. And of course, there's the encouragement of God's people. When we hear their praises, when we hear their story, when we hear their prayers, in conversations, we talk about what God has been doing in our church and in other people's churches. When we hear the teaching of God's word, you kind of feel, it's great being a Christian. Who would want to be anything else when you're at Revive? You sort of think, this is the place I want to be. But you've got to go home this afternoon. And when you go home and back to work and all those other things, you can feel pretty alone, can't you? Even church on Sunday is a bit smaller, a bit more hard work. And you kind of think, why am I a Christian? Do you ever wonder that? I sometimes look out the window. It particularly happens to me on train journeys. Look out the window, and you look at everything going past. I suddenly think to myself, maybe I'm just making this all up. Do you ever have that thought? And the doubts go through your mind, and you think, maybe it's all a nonsense. I'm just wasting my life. And don't come on train with me. It's very depressing. All right. I want to tell you that when you go home this afternoon, when you go back to your lives, to normality, you're not alone. The Lord God is with you, and he always will be. And the Lord who is with us is so good and so great, and he is also gracious. He's not just mighty. We're going to see from Psalm 103, he's also merciful. Now, good reading helps. Read your Bibles. Go back to reading your Bible. The Bible's full of wonderful things to show us about our God who is with us. Books that will help you read the Bible. Knowing God by Jim Packer. If you haven't read this, you've probably heard this. This is the best book in the world apart from the Bible. You knew that if you've read it. If you haven't read it, you need to read this book. What are you doing? I gather it's out of print, it's so popular. So you'll have to borrow it from somebody else who's got it and read it. Knowing God by Jim Packer, the best book in the world apart from the Bible. Everybody agree? Yeah, there you are, see? It's unanimous. If you want to know how to defend your Christian faith to unbelievers, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. Brilliant, brilliant book. I've reviewed it in Pulse. Do read the Pulse magazine each month. The Reason for God, brilliant book. But, of course, the best book to read is the Bible, and we're going to look at Psalm 103. I know it's the favourite part of the Bible for many people. One member of the band here has it emblazoned inside their wedding ring. Breathless excitement down here. I want to tell you from Psalm 103 that our Lord is a wonderful and gracious God. Come with me to verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. You know, literally that reads, praise the Lord, I tell my throat. All my internal organs praise his holy name. I think they thought that was a bit too kind of rough for us. But that's what it means. In other words, I tell my voice to speak up and praise the Lord. I want to praise the Lord in my prayers to his face, in my encouragement of other believers, and in my evangelism of unbelievers, and to do so with some passion in my guts. As you say, he's calling on his guts. Praise the Lord! He rouses himself, and all of us who read it, and he rouses us to praise with another A to Z of reasons, collected under three glorious aspects of the Lord's character. Firstly, he is your beneficial Saviour. Verses 2 to 5. He is your beneficial Saviour. Verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's much concern, isn't there, about increasing numbers of people in this country dependent upon government benefits. Well, Christians are totally dependent upon God's benefits. In fact, they're the best benefits package you could ever want. Now, in the exhaustion of life in London and the costs of ministry, and because sometimes we are so grumpy and we do forget how good these benefits are, David lists for his own soul and for us three couplets that describe three successive stages of our salvation. He does so in Old Testament terms, but they have New Testament enrichment. So verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. That is, he pardons all our spiritual offences completely. We're not on parole. We're not on a suspended sentence that if we reoffend, then the old crimes are activated and we get punished. No, we're forgiven completely. In fact, we've been given an unblemished record, the life of Christ. And not just the accidental or minor or unrepeated sins, but everything. Including the habits we still haven't broken. All pardoned and forgiven. He also heals all our physical sicknesses. Now that sounds inflated because the English is. The Hebrew means, he is the one who has healed all your diseases. There's no promise in the Bible that we're free of sickness in this life, as most of us know. But he is the one who has healed us from so many minor ailments and sometimes from very serious conditions, through doctors and medicines that he provides. But one day, says the New Testament, in the new creation, we shall be finally free of sin and sickness completely. Revelation 21 promises, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And many of us are in those things at the moment. But when the old order has passed away, and all because of the cross of Jesus, Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So peace and healing, won for us by Christ. When our representative Adam rebelled against God, he brought us all into spiritual and physical corruption. So we're sinful and dying. But when our representative Jesus took the spiritual and physical consequences of our corruption upon himself, He delivered us from all corruption. And so in heaven, we shall be free of both sickness and sin. In fact, in Revelation, we read the leaves of the tree of life, literally the beam of life, the word used of the cross beam on which Jesus was nailed when he died. The leaves of that tree, of that beam, are for the healing of the nations, and there'll be no curse. Total pardon and total healing. How good's that going to be? How good will it be to be free finally from the selfishness and pride that infects us and from the sickness and disability that we suffer? How good will it be to be with Jesus? Well, after his forgiveness and healing comes rescue and resurrection in verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The psalmist says, look, the Lord has redeemed us from the pit. Well, meaning he's liberated us from a hole in the ground upon the payment of a price. Now we understand what that means, don't we? It's fulfilled in raising us to new life, spiritually now, physically one day from our graves when Christ returns. All paid for at the cost of Jesus. On his death, on the cross in his death, he took our spiritual hell and our physical torment on him. I don't know if you ever thought about it. Do you know where your grave will be? I mean, some people have a family grave. I haven't thought about it much yet, but I suppose I should. You need to think ahead. Where is your grave going to be? There is a hole in the ground somewhere for you, either for you or for your ashes, and there they'll be left to rot. The Lord, however, will put all our molecules back together again and raise us from that hole one day, resurrected. And he paid for it, both in the sacrifice by the Father of his beloved Son, and in the sacrifice of the Son, dying voluntarily on the cross. But he doesn't only liberate us, he also exalts us to the royal privileges of the Son himself. He crowns you with love and compassion. Now, King David must have been well aware that he was a king in a crown. But his greatest honor was not being king, but being crowned with God's affection and kindness. And so God, you see, is bringing us from the pit to be honored with the affection and kindness of God. It'll be our eternal glory, you know. I don't know if you ever thought about wandering around in heaven amongst all the seraphim and the cherubim and all the armies of the heavenly host in their myriads and myriads. And who will you be and I be? We'll be beloved of God. We'll be crowned with his affection and kindness. Everyone will make way for us because we're the children of God. How good will that be? And forgiven, healed, redeemed, and crowned us. You see, we are the children of God. I saw an Oscars occasion or something like that where Robbie Williams took the stage and he publicly asked Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie to adopt him, please. I think he was interested in their wealth. Can I tell you, it's much better to be adopted by God and crowned with his affection and kindness. Verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We have many desires. Many of them are legitimate. But we so often try to satisfy them with all kinds of things that, though not wrong in themselves, cannot do for us what God alone can do. And so we meet with frustration and disappointment. For example, we long for security. We can look for it in a career that will bring money to buy a home and a pension and buy us out of problems. But those things prove pretty fragile in a credit crunch, and they can't buy off the Grim Reaper, can they? We may long for significance in career and family or in church and ministry, to really be somebody and to win the respect of others. But it's so frail and fleeting, and not much good in the grave. We long for pleasures and happiness. We can seek it in food and wine, or sex and relationships, or houses and holidays. But a growing sense of frustration and discontentedness gnaws away at our bones. And a corpse knows no pleasure. struck me that when we're in our 20s, we don't know about this frustration. Life looks great, generally. In our 30s, we fight it. We just try harder to overcome them. But by our 40s, I think we're often crushed by it. By our 50s, we've surrendered. But it's the Lord alone, you see, who can satisfy these deepest longings. He can give us security in his eternal love. You can do whatever you like to me. I don't care what you do. You can smash me to bits and God will still love me. Nothing you can do. Secure forever in his eternal love. Significance as his children with a kingdom purpose. Isn't it great to have so much purpose in life? We know what we're here for because we're the children of God. We have security, we have significance, and we have pleasure and satisfaction in knowing God. The more we learn of him, the more satisfaction we know deep in our hearts. Haven't you found that as you thought about God? He's wonderful, and it's so enjoyable knowing him better. Indeed, says the psalmist, we will be renewed like eagles, the symbol of buoyant strength. I don't know if you've seen an eagle. If you go to Chester Zoo, I remember going to the bird sanctuary there. You know, mostly they just sit there. You know, just sit there. You sit and stand there for hours. But every so often, one of them flies, and they open up their great wings. They just kind of fly the whole length of the bird sanctuary in about 2 seconds flat. They're enormous birds of prey. They're so effortless and powerful. Well, says the psalmist, we'll be like eagles. It's interesting, Isaiah reflected on David's theme and wrote this in Isaiah 40. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Spiritually now and physically in the new creation, we can find strength and power that no amount of gym training and no amount of street running, no amount of cans of Red Bull or facial massages can provide with us. And our country is just filling up with gyms. Have you noticed that? There are just gyms everywhere. And I've got no problem with the gym, but the local gym, David Lloyd Gym, where I go, the highest attendance figure is when? Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, peak attendance. But they're going to the wrong place. They need to be coming to the factory just down the road. If they want to be young forever, they want to come and hear about Jesus and not go to the David Lloyd Gym. Our generation is desperate to stay young and avoid death. But as they grimly pound away on the treadmills, increasingly just recovering from the last injury, they're going to lose. And one day the black car will draw up and carry them off in a coffin. They cannot stop death. Only Jesus can renew our youth forever. You see, the Lord is the beneficial Saviour that we all need. I think we're quite familiar, aren't we, with the idea that Jesus suffered the penalty that we deserve. Sometimes we don't think of the benefits that he brought us. It's not just that he delivered us from a punishment and now we're wandering around wondering what to do with the rest of eternity. He saved us for so many wonderful benefits. I mean, let me tell you one of my old favourite examples. Some of you all know this, but let me point out something new about it. Sergeant Ian Mackay. Everybody knows Sergeant Ian Mackay is? You don't, do you? See, most people don't, yeah. Sergeant Ian Mackay won the Victoria Cross during the Falkland Islands War. He was one of two para, led by Colonel H. Jones, on the famous yomp across the Falkland Islands to get to Port Stanley. And if you've read the story, read the books, there are lots of them, Green Beret and so on, read the story of Three Para. What happened was that Mackay and his platoon of men were trapped on the side of a hillside. There was no cover. There was an Argentinian machine gun post at the top of the hill, and the machine gun post was just sort of gunning down the hill. And Mackay realized that he and all his men were going to be killed unless something would happen. Do you know what he did? He leapt to his feet, threw away his rifle, pulled two grenades off his chest webbing, charged up the hill and jumped into the machine gun post and blew it up, blowing himself and the machine gun post up. Now imagine if you were one of the platoon on the hill. And I don't know what war is like, but imagine it's anything like the beginning of Saving Private Ryan. You know, sort of explosions and screaming and shouting and bullets and men yelling and there's just absolute carnage and mayhem everywhere. And imagine you're crouching, trying to take whatever cover you can, and you see Mackay get up and charge up the hill, and suddenly, bang! And an enormous explosion. And it echoes across the hills. And as silence descends upon the mountain, you suddenly realize that Mackay has given his life for you. Now, it may be you didn't particularly like Mackay before, you didn't care much for him. From that moment, of course, everything changes. From that moment, you see, you know he's the one that gave his life for you. He sacrificed himself that you might live. But of course, he didn't just do that, as some theologians suggest. He didn't do that just to share in death. See, some theologians are saying Jesus gave his life on the cross so that he could share in being a victim. And he could know what it's like to suffer. How pointless is that? I think I'll find out what it's like to die. Tank it uphill, bang, now I know. How does that help anybody? Jesus didn't die on the cross to know what it's like to die. See, just as Mackay, he gave his life so that his men could make it to Paul Stanley and go home, so Jesus gave his life on the cross that we might know the blessings of being the people of God and go home to be with the Father in heaven. And so our personal benefits include forgiveness and healing, redemption and coronation, satisfaction and renewal through his death and resurrection. Are they not big reasons to praise God, even when we're alone? Huge. Huge. He is our beneficial Saviour. Now David turns to consider the character of the Lord revealed in the Exodus from Egypt. The second description of God, he is your merciful Redeemer, verses 6 to 12. Your merciful Redeemer. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. By the oppressed, David means the people of God who are normally oppressed by the world, the flesh and the devil, in addition to the burdens of life. The Lord has always acted to vindicate his persecuted people and to righteously save them. And we too shall stand before Christ on Judgment Day. And all the cynics, and all those who've mocked us, and all those who've tried to tempt us away from being Christian, will be very quiet. And we shall be so glad of the righteousness of God that vindicates and saves us then. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. I mean, the Lord revealed his ways and his deeds in the Exodus. He revealed his name, Free Redeemer, his power in those great plagues in Egypt, the great Passover sacrifice that averted his wrath, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the armies of Egypt, giving his word and his presence at Mount Sinai. He made known his provisions and his discipline in the desert. And finally, his faithfulness is bringing his people home to the promised land. He made known what God is like, and he's still the same today as he is taking us to the promised land. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, as we've been singing. Again, the first half of that name revealed to Moses at Mount Sinai in the context of a rebellious people, people who turned aside from God to idols. And yet God was willing to forgive. It wasn't clear then how God could both judge sinners and show mercy to sinners. We now know that it's through Christ's death on the cross. And so the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love towards us. Verse 9, he'll not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. The psalmist is not denying or diminishing the wrath of God. Israel tasted his wrath when they rebelled against him. So take it seriously. Don't rebel against God. But they had also seen he doesn't harbor grudges or resentment. He provided the means of averting his judgment in the sacrifice that God provided. Verse 10, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. It's not to say that God is unjust, but that he doesn't have to treat us as our sins deserve, because he has justly punished our sins in Christ. And the reason for such mercy is finally revealed in the central couplet of the psalm, verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The psalmist is using immeasurable distances to try and illustrate God's immeasurable love. Who does God love with immeasurable love? You. It's worth stopping to try and process what God is saying to each of us today, because we find it so hard to believe. To all who are Christians here, God is saying to you now, I love you. Given all your failures and your sins, your lack of progress, how you forget me and ignore me, I still love you. And not with a small, thin love that might run out after a while, or evaporate in the heat of your provocation, or be overwhelmed by my wrath, but endless, limitless, inexhaustible love. He will always love us. And the scale of his love results in the scale of his pardon. Immeasurable love means immeasurable forgiveness. It's not that our sins are forgotten. It's just that they've been taken in the opposite direction to which we're going. And so we shall never meet their consequences because we're going in opposite directions. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Well, eternal. We never meet again. We shall never meet the consequences of our sins again. They've gone in the opposite direction. I don't really understand computers. I have to get Rosie to turn on the computer in the morning, and when I'm here, I have to get Andrew Nichols to print anything because I don't know which button to press. There is one button that I've found from time to time, and it's called delete. It's a great button, isn't it? All the things that are there, you know, hours and hours and hours, days, months of work, press, boink, gone. Do you know that? You know that? It's amazing, isn't it? There's a very, very, very big program in God's heavenly computer called Your Sin. It's a very, very long program. Very, very, very tiny font. And God has pressed the delete button. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone forever. Never to be recovered. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Deleted forever. Not only is he merciful, our merciful Redeemer, thirdly, he is your everlasting Father. Verses 13 to 18. This is even better. This is the best of all. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's Father's Day. Did you know that? It's Father's Day. Any dads here? Yeah. Just for one day. It's kind of good being a dad, isn't it? It's great, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, God is a compassionate father. Even human dads feel compassion towards their sons in need. When my son has history homework, I'm very glad to write all his essays on Bodiam Castle. I have done. I'm quite pleased with them, actually. The teachers here did know that, don't you? You do know that we do the homework. When he fails Spanish, which he always does, it's that stupid teacher's fault. Did you know that? When he asks for a pound, I give him five, just in case. Even human dads know a little compassion. How much more our Heavenly Father? I mean, just think about it. We were spiritually like rotting corpses in a putrid river heading for destruction over a waterfall. That's what we were. You know, imagine Ganges River. You know, rotting corpse floating down to destruction. And our Father dived in Christ to retrieve us, gave us mouth to mouth to put life and breath into us, then clothed us in his son's clothes and brought us back to his home, to the family dinner table. And now he lets us share in all his son's privileges. He gives us a wonderful family to care for us and an inheritance in his eternal kingdom, his spirit to help us know him, and his constant attention and care whenever we need it. God is a compassionate father. Verse 14, for he knows how we're formed, he remembers that we're dust. He's also a sympathetic father. Sometimes human dads expect too much from their children. You know, always being disappointed, never understanding how hard the kids are trying. Not God. He knows how each of us are formed because he created us. He knows that we're dust of the chemicals of the earth, frail in our humanity and mortality. He doesn't expect us to be superhuman. He doesn't expect us to be like anybody else. He doesn't expect us to be like somehow how we hope we'll be. He only expects us what he knows we can be by his design. For God is our sympathetic father. He understands us, even though we don't even understand ourselves. God is a sympathetic father. More than that, not only is he compassionate and sympathetic, he is our permanent father. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. He is our permanent father. Can't get rid of him now, I'm sorry, too late. We're his children for good now. Our lives are so brief. Like grass or flower in a field, we emerge in the spring full of colour. By autumn we're drooping, we're gone by the winter. And the whole generation with us. Every year I hope to catch the flowers in the Isabella Plantation at Richmond Park. Apparently in May they're stunning. Never seen them yet. They're out for a couple of weeks and then they're gone, so I've missed it every time. Their glory is so brief. Each of us will be gone in a moment. Our kids will grieve, but after that no one will remember us. I mean, take the street you live in. Take the street you live in, perhaps the house you live in. Right, all along the street, right, lots of living people, okay? 60 years ago, there was a different bunch in your street. Where are they? They're all dead. That's where they are. They've all gone. Right, not the kids, the grown-ups. They're all dead. Do you care? Does anybody remember them? No, they're just gone. Another generation, packed off quietly and buried somewhere. We're gone in a moment and nobody notices, and hardly anybody will care, and then not for long. But our Heavenly Father's always cared about us, and he always will. The Fathers for Justice campaign, with dads dressed in superhero costumes camped on, is at Harriet Harman's house, drawing attention to the unjust separation of many fathers from their kids by the courts, point out that 1 in 4 kids now grow up with no father figure at home, and we wonder why they look to the local gang leader for some kind of some leader. But in Christ, we're adopted by a father who is the best leader we could want, who will never leave us, and we can never be disbarred from his presence. And he will care about us and our children and our grandchildren. The words from everlasting to everlasting mean from age to age. It's given substance by the apostolic teaching on God's predestination, his providence and preservation. So let me tell you your story. Let's take Rue down here. Let's talk about Rue's personal story. Rue's personal story, because he belongs to the Father from everlasting to everlasting, is that before this planet was ever even made, before the universe even existed, God decided to create Rue. God decided to create Rue, and he decided to give him to his son Jesus, to be one of a great people who would spend forever enjoying God's grace in paradise. He chose Rue and all of us who are his people. Well, then he set about creating the universe. It may well have taken a long time. And then he established Ruth's ancestral line from Adam. And then he sent Christ to die for Ruth's sins that he knew Ruth would commit, many of them. And then he gave Ruth birth in his mother's womb. And then he provided someone to pray for him, someone to proclaim the gospel to him. And he's given Ruth life in Christ and he's holding Ruth's hand every step of the way until he gets to the exit door when he dies. And when Ruth passes through, Jesus will meet him, like at the arrivals of an airport, arms thrown open to receive him with the words, "Ruth, how good to see you. How good to see you. Come and meet your father. Come and enjoy our paradise forever. We've been thinking about you for such a long time." God is our compassionate, our sympathetic, and our permanent heavenly Father. He loves us to bits. I got a wonderful Father's Day card today. I don't deserve my kids. Well, and you know that. I don't deserve them. It's great. It's got all kinds of wonderful messages on here. It's got a picture of me about 100 years ago. And a picture of what they think I'll turn out like. No hair, but no teeth either. "We still think that you're cool, even when you look like this." Got a picture of this. Well, I thought, why don't we in our minds write a Father's Day card to God? You know, just imagine you could write, "Today's Father's Day. Our Heavenly Father is here listening." Why in our minds, why don't we write a Father's Day card for God? So it says, "Dear Dad, thank you for being so..." dot, dot, dot. What do you want to write? "I love you because..." dot, dot, dot. What do you want to write? So just in your minds, can you write a father's card? Let's take a moment. Let's take 30 seconds. Just to think. "Dear Dad in heaven, thank you for being so..." dot, dot, dot. "I love you because..." dot, dot, dot. Love, whatever you are. Do you want to write that? If you've got a pen, you might like to write it down. Just give you 30 seconds quiet. Write a Father's Day card to our Heavenly Father. Well, in a moment, I'll give you a chance to pray that to him. Let me point out that the blessings of this beneficial Saviour, this merciful Redeemer, this everlasting Father, are for all those who, verse 11, fear him, verse 13, fear him, verse 17, fear him. Not with terror, for our hell has been taken, but with deep reverence, which means, verse 18, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Well, says the psalmist as he concludes, "Since the Lord is our beneficial Saviour, our merciful Redeemer, and our everlasting Father," the psalmist urges us, "praise your ruler. Praise him." Verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." This gracious Lord is our eternal King and sovereign ruler. We've seen these last 24 hours that he is good. Psalm 145, to remember, he's great, gracious, righteous, and faithful. That he is great, Psalm 139, all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful. And now Psalm 103, that he's gracious, beneficial Saviour, merciful Redeemer, everlasting Father. He is good, great, and gracious. Plenty of reasons to spend our lives in praise of him. In daily prayers that praise him. In daily encouragements of other Christians that praise him. In daily evangelism where we work and live that praises him. But praise is not natural to sinners. It's not as easy as it will be in heaven. And so we need to keep rousing ourselves. We need to keep giving ourselves a pep talk. And so the psalmist says, verse 20, "Praise the Lord, you his angels. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." As if he's saying, "Come on, angels, praise the Lord more. Sing up for the Lord." Verse 21, "Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will." Come on, you heavenly beings, you armies of seraphs and cherubim. Sing louder, come on. Verse 22, praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Come on, you galaxies. Come on, you mountains and you cities. Come on, give the Lord his glory and sing. And then he addresses his own soul as he addresses your soul and mine. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's giving himself a Sir Alex Ferguson halftime team talk, the proverbial hairdryer treatment, the boot to the head. Come on, he says. We need to say to ourselves, come on, my soul. Come on, start shriveling up. Praise the Lord. Let my words and my behavior praise him. Let my plans and my priorities and my decisions praise him. Let my reading and my watching and my daydreaming praise him. Let my prayers and my songs and my evangelism praise him. Come on, my soul. Come on, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Let's pray together. Let me give you a moment to pray your Father's Day card to our everlasting Father in heaven. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we, on this Father's Day, want to thank you that you are our wonderful Father. Almighty God, we praise you that you are indeed good and great and gracious to us. We praise you that you are our beneficial Saviour. So many wonderful benefits you shower upon us. We praise you that you are our merciful Redeemer, that you have saved us from the pit and we're on our way to be with you in heaven. We praise you that you are your everlasting Father, that you are indeed so compassionate, so sympathetic, and so faithful. Father, we praise you that you are our Father. We want our souls to spend our lives praising you. And so in the words of Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, why don't we read out loud these words to our own souls? Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Together. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen.